Awesome. Oh, I love that last song. I just think about like God and who He is. And God doesn't need us. He created us simply out of His delight, out of His good pleasure. And yet He desires to be in communion with us. And that we as humans, we need God so desperately, but so oftentimes we act as if we don't need Him. And we don't want Him. Sometimes we actually just act like we don't want Him. And so for me, just singing that song, I just love saying, God, I need You, I need You, I need You. I'm a missionary. I've been working full-time as a missionary since 2011. And since part-time since 2006. And even here in the States, I was doing some like outreach and missions work with YWAM all around continental United States. And that was awesome. But I think it all comes... My life, I just want to say I need God. And I know that other people need Him. And I just want to bring Jesus to other people. And I just want every person in the world to know Jesus like I know Jesus. And even greater than I know Jesus. And so if I can be a stepping stone and a means by which people can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then so let it be. That's my heart cry. And so today I'm going to actually go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll talk a little bit more about what I do in Africa later, but I want to first put it in context of Holy Scripture. And so, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He has called His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. And so today I'm just praying that God floods us and fills us with the light of the gospel so that way we might live in light of what God wants us to be and in light of who He is. I don't do missions simply because of people. I do missions because of God. Because God is awesome and great, and He deserves to be praised by every single creature on this planet. And so that's why I do missions. And I want to also turn to Matthew 16, chapter 13. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But then He asked them, who do you say that I am? Many of us in church today, we can say who God is according to Bill Johnson. We can say who God is according to Tim Keller. We can say who God is according to all these different people. And they have great ideas about who God is. And there's many theologians that have come before us in times past. But the question is, who is God to you? Who is Jesus to you? What has He done in your life? Do you know His saving power? Do you know the God who has transformed entire nations to come and follow Him? Do you know Him in your life? And so His disciples, they give Him an answer what everybody else is saying who Jesus is. And so sometimes I can ask you, who is Jesus to you? And you can come and you can start giving me all these answers about who Jesus is. But who is Jesus according to the Bible? And who is Jesus according, and what scriptures has God illuminated to you in the Bible about who Jesus is? And how does that apply to your life today? Not what happened when I got saved 20 years ago. How does that apply to your life today? What has God shown? And so Simon says, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are Messiah. You are Deliverer. You are the Savior, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replies, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the powers of hell will not prevail against it. When Jesus, oftentimes God gives someone a name according to a revelation that they've received of who God is. And so God is calling Peter, He's calling him a rock. Because this revelation that Peter has received is like a rock. If we can stand firm on that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in his identity as who he is as deliverer. We have a sure foundation that will not be moved. And so Jesus says, upon this rock, upon this revelation that you have about me is what I'm going to build my church on. So that's what I want to talk today about. I want to talk today about Jesus, the power of Jesus, upon which we can stand, and the person of Jesus upon whom we can stand, who does not sway or there's no tremors in Jesus. There's no earth tremors in Jesus. Jesus is immovable. And so I go back there to Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. And it says, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of power, at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Think about that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and living inside of you. If you have Jesus and you trust in Jesus alone as your salvation, as your only hope, not your good deeds, not what you can do, not what you can accomplish in and of your own power, but the belief that Jesus is who he claims to be, that when we believe Jesus and we have that saving knowledge of Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. Now he goes on into verse 20. And he talks about Jesus being at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And it says, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. I'd actually like to go down to the next verse too. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. It's talking here a lot about Christ's authority, about Christ being elevated to a place of honor. In Philippians, it says that Christ came and took the lowliest position. Because he came lower than anyone else, God raised him up higher than anyone else. So I go to Daniel 7:13 through 14. This is my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. I love it. I love it. I love it. And this is the reason why I do missions. Okay, Daniel 7:13 through 14. It says, this is Daniel. He's receiving a vision of God. He's receiving a revelation from God about Jesus Christ. It says, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. That's why I do missions. Because when I do missionary work and I go and I preach the gospel and I advance the kingdom of God, it will never be destroyed. You want to talk about a good investment? I don't know how many of you have ever made an investment, okay? But in a shaky world economies, a country like Greece, if they go under, we all go under. This is an investment where you can invest your life, you can invest your time, your energy, your passion, your prayers, your words, your whole body and mind and spirit into this kingdom. And you're not just doing it. You're not just doing it in your own power. You're doing it in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of us. And to this man, to Jesus Christ, was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world. That means from Fiji to Tanzania, from Somalia to Syria, from Syracuse, New York to Alaska. God is in the business of bringing all things under his dominion, over all things under his power and his prestige. So I'll read that again. Back there in Ephesians. Christ was raised from the dead and seated him. Actually, we can stay here. Actually, keep here. Go back to verse 13 of Daniel up on the PowerPoint. I want you to look at that. I want you to look how similar things are here. I'm going to read from Ephesians, but I want you to look at that. Christ was raised from the dead, and God seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Verse 14 of this thing, of Daniel. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Here it says all languages, some say serve him. Some translations say serve him. Others say obey him. Others use worship him. Because in serving him and obeying him and worshiping him, we are giving him glory. And we are becoming a part of that kingdom. It's like this. It's like, have you ever been in a relationship with somebody who has a very strong opinion of how things need to be and how things ought to go? And you're kind of hesitant about giving in to that thing. But sometimes when you just give in to the where that person wants to do, you see where they wanted to take you. And you're actually really excited about the journey that you took with them. That's kind of like with God, but a lot more serious and a lot more strong. Like, God isn't going to bend to our wills. God is asking us to always bend to his will. Now think about that. Like, many times we're afraid to bend to the will of God because we're afraid that we'll have to give everything up and we'll have to lose everything. But let me tell you this. Everything that God asks you to give up and to lose is worth it in light of eternity. Because the things that oftentimes we want to hold on to actually blind us from seeing Jesus as who he ought to be seen as. So when God says, it's like the parable of the guy who finds a treasure in the field. He doesn't think to sell. He doesn't contemplate, should I sell everything? No, he just goes and he sells everything so he can buy the field in which the treasure lies. And so I wonder how many times we get so stuck in materialism and we get so caught up in entertainment. We are actually entertaining ourselves to death. I spent a week with my brother. It's awesome to see in Hawaii, but everywhere I go in Hawaii, I just see people entertaining themselves. Like, it's just entertainment, entertainment, entertainment. And we're entertaining our things with things that will pass away and not entertaining ourselves with the thought of God and what he wants to do in the earth. And so sometimes we're so busy about being entertained ourselves that we're not entertaining the thought that God might actually want to use us to interrupt the entertainment of other people. And just like slap them. With like a reality check about who God is. So, but Jesus, over and over again in the New Testament, he uses the term son of man, over and over and over again. And I would like to propose to you that every single time he uses that term, son of man, he's actually referring to this passage right here. Because if you look at it, do a word study on son of man. Okay, you've got Ezekiel who refers himself as the son of man. But when Jesus refers himself as the son of man, he's always referring to this passage right here. And if you look at the apostles, their understanding of who Jesus was is greatly impacted by this passage of scripture. More so than almost any other scripture in the Old Testament, this scripture they come back to over and over again. Even in Revelation chapter 1, they go right to this. And in Matthew 24, it goes a lot into the Son of Man, Son of Man. And every time that Jesus uses Son of Man, he's showing his authority and sovereignty over sickness or a disease. He's showing his authority and sovereignty over a demonic principality or a spiritual presence. And he asserts himself as greater than. And then he also uses it to assert himself over as having authority over sin, having authority over nations, having authority over everything. So whenever Jesus uses that term, Son of Man, he's always using it to show his authority over something, someone, or sometime. And usually after he uses the term Son of Man, he then performs a miracle to back up his authenticity to show that I really do have authority and power over this thing. That's why I love Jesus. Like he doesn't just say something. He proves in power. He would always preach the gospel and he would preach the message about who he is. And then he would demonstrate that to the people. This is who I am. Matthew, let's actually go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. It says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Okay, so every nation in the New Testament isn't talking about a physical nation like we think of like the United States. It's talking about tribes, ethnic groups, ethne, pantata ethne. Every people group, every tribe will be preached the gospel to. That's very bad English. I'm very sorry. I promise I graduated from university. Let me go further on into that chapter in Matthew. In verse 29, it says, immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Pretty intense language. And then at last, the sign of the Son of Man's coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man. Remember Daniel. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of the trumpets. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of earth and heaven. And so we, as the church today, are to go out and preach the gospel to all peoples. We don't ignore Hawaii and then go somewhere else. We don't ignore somewhere else and focus only on Hawaii. Wherever we find ourselves, we preach the gospel in order that all peoples, everywhere that we go, might know him. Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, God's name will be made great. And a pure offering and pure incense will be lifted up to his holy name. For God's name will be great among the nations. That verse there was given at one of the worst points in human history spiritually. Because God's people has come down to such a small remnant. And this remnant is lukewarm. They're calloused in their hearts. They have no joy in their God. And yet in one of the darkest times in world history, spiritually speaking, God says, my name will be great in all the earth. Because it's not God who's going to accomplish this. It's not us who's going to accomplish this. It's actually God. And what God does is he's searching for people who see him as deliverer, who see him as Messiah, who see him as the Son of God, who see him for who he really is, and find joy and passion in him. And then he takes those people who are on fire for God and who are burning on the inside for God and just want to be used by him in any means, by any way. Just use me, God. I'm desperate to be used by you. I want to know you more. I want to make you known more. And to those people, he's going to take them and accomplish this task. And so there are some churches that God will ignore completely, that we call churches, because we don't have the fire and the desire to be used by God in the way that he wants to use us. And so what we have to do is we have to come to God and just cry out to Him. God, I want to know You. God, I want to be impacted by You. God, I want my mind and my vision, I want everything about me to be wrapped up in You and You alone. And then from there, God transforms the world because we're desperately seeking God and we're desperately seeking to be used by God wherever we might go. And so at the end of time, God will send out His angels and will gather the people who we've preached to, the people who we have shared the gospel with, the people who have received this awesome message about Jesus. He will send out His angels and the angels will gather them. So for me, I'm working in Tanzania. I don't want at the end of the day to think of all the people that could have, would have gone to heaven had I been more bold in my approach and my sharing of the gospel. And I truly believe that God will save everyone He intends to save. But at the same time, I don't want to miss out on the blessing of being used by God in such an intimate and powerful way. Just look at the Great Commission, even. Matthew 28:18. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Where did Jesus get those words from? I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Right back to Daniel 7:13-14. God gave it to him. And so now, because he has this authority and this power, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey. What did it say that God's authority and sovereignty was going to do for all the nations? It was going to be so that way they would obey him. And what is in the Great Commission? Teach them. Don't just teach them Bible stories. Teach them how they might obey me. Practical application to what we're reading in the Scriptures. I don't obey God out of compulsion. I obey God because I love God. Because I am enthused by God. I am passionate about who He is. I am so delighted in who He is. God saved me when He didn't need to. But He did it anyways. Because He wanted to take this person. And you can go on in Ephesians chapter 2 and read about, it's probably the greatest illustration of how one gets saved ever written. And I just know that where I came from and what God saved me from and what he saved me from, but not just what He saved me from, but what He saved me for is so incredible. And I don't ever want to negate the power of God. So how do I see that practically? I remember one of the first times that God ever really started speaking to me. I was at a missions convention at Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle. It's not a Mormon church, don't worry. At Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle, I was there and I listened to this missionary speak. And she talked about being used by God. And I wanted to be used by God so much. And I remember going down to the altar and I went down and someone, good old Pentecostal church, they took a bit of oil and put it on my forehead and made a sign of a cross. I'm like, okay, this is crazy, but I'm going to keep pressing in. That's not what I came down here for. And they're praying over me and the guy finishes praying and I start walking back to my seat. And I remember walking back to my seat and then I felt like I was saying, you're not done. Go back down there. So I went back down there. I got on my knees. And my father came and actually prayed for me. And when he prayed for me, I started weeping. And then from that point on, I just started weeping and weeping and weeping. I was at the altar for something like 4 hours, 4 to 5 hours. I would not get up from my knees until I knew that God was going to use me. And it wasn't that I simply then felt like, okay, God's going to use me and then not want to be used. The first opportunity that came up, I took it. Because this is awesome, I can do it. And then when I started doing it, I was like, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm doing. And I actually remember like vomiting before I got up to speak. And I remember, I stuttered. You think I stutter now? I like Elmer Fudd. It was terrible. But everyone I went to after that was just like, God used you to speak to me in this way. And I thought, wow, it's not me, it's God that's using me. So I wanted more of that. And so my life has just been, God, use me, use me. God, speak to me and let me be obedient to that. A Christian's maturity isn't dependent on how long they've been a Christian, but to what degree they've been obedient as a Christian. So, yeah, I went to Africa for some time, for like 6 months. I want to do inner city ministry in the States, and I didn't know where to go, and I got some opportunities, and they all fell through, and so I'm like, well, you know what, let me just go to Africa. I took a class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Wrecked my life. About unreached people groups and about how we reach those who are yet to be reached. And hearing about like some 6,000 remaining unreached people groups who have no influence of the gospel amongst them. And so I went to Tanzania and I did not like it. I grew up in Tanzania, but growing up as a missionary kid and being a missionary, two different things. One, you're like Mowgli, okay, running around like naked eating fruits. And the other, you're actually doing like awesome, like it's awesome, but it's also very difficult. Because it's not just doing whatever you want to do, it's doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and being used by Him. So I go and I just remember being in the bush with the Tongwe with my brother, and just, I was so sick. Every day I was like throwing up, I couldn't keep my water down, I was like dehydrated, I just said, this is not for me. Then I go back out to the field again, and I just remember, you know, like when you say you're never going to do something and then you do it again and then you think how stupid you are for doing it again. That's how I felt. But then the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly, almost like, have you ever had like the Holy Spirit speak to you, say, forgive that person or ask for forgiveness? And you knew that you knew inside of you needed to do it. I knew I was going to be doing missions work for the rest of my life. And I said, no, God, please, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything for you. Just not this. And I remember but I finally gave in. And I remember the first year of coming back out every summer. I think for 4 years in a row, I came back every summer when I was in university. And I came out, and every summer was very difficult until the last summer. And it got so much easier all of a sudden. And it was like God was testing me how far I would push, how much I would go, where I would go for Him. And I just said, I am serious about this, God. I know I don't want to do this in my carnal flesh, but this is something you have called me to, and I'm going to stick with it until the very end. So, and I connected with a church in Singapore. The church in Singapore taught us how to church plant. 2015, we planted 20-something churches. 2014, we planted 30-something churches. God is it's raising up leaders and training them and sending them out. God has given... That's the thing, when you're obedient to God in one area of your life, it automatically goes to the next area. It's like He keeps leading you. If anybody's ever played football, it's like momentum. Your team like doesn't have momentum, but as soon as you start the momentum going, it just keeps carrying, and you just keep pounding through the defense. That is what it is like to obey God. Sometimes it's so hard to get started. But once we start obeying God and start listening to God, it starts to gain momentum, and it's incredible where He takes us and what He leads us to. And most people give up because they don't see the momentum going their way. I mean, God has given me a vision to reach every single unreached people group in Tanzania. That's 28-something people groups with like 4 million people that are completely outside of the reach of the gospel. But God has spoken so specifically to me that I will not pass from this earth until every single one of those people groups are reached. And so for me, I don't see it as simply me doing it, because I'm not God. I can't be all places at once. So I use whatever ability I have, whatever resources I have, to try to help other missionaries who are doing the work of the gospel and who I believe in and who I see are actually making an impact. And I say, let's get behind you and let's do this. Whether they're Tanzanians or Americans, let's do it. Because in the end, it's all about God's kingdom. It's all about Team Jesus. It's all about what Jesus is doing in the earth. And I love God has brought me to so many new places. I'm working with Voice of the Martyrs. Actually, it's crazy. Like when you're just trying to help people and help other people do something. I just like Voice of the Martyrs was doing something in one place and they just said they were doing stuff in Tanzania and I was also doing a project and someone got behind me in the project. And it was for Arabic and Swahili New Testaments. And they gave like $7,000 towards this project. And then I met the people from Voice of the Martyrs. And I just said, hey, guys, I think this one person you're investing in is a good investment. I think he's scamming you. So they had me check it out. And I checked it out. And then before you know it, like, I'm like leading all the work for Voice of the Martyrs in East Africa. And so for Mozambique, Malawi, Zambia, Burundi, Rwanda, Uganda, Tanzania, and the Comoro Islands. And our biggest work is now in Tanzania and in the Comoros. But that's just the thing. When you are obedient to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, He leads you from one place to another, to another, to another. And so I just want to be used by God to a greater capacity than ever before. And I've been praying, like, I'm like hoping to get married sometime next year. And I have a young lady who I'm going to propose to in like 3 weeks here. So it's not something I'm just conjuring up. So, but I have to now ask myself the question, like, okay, God, I'm stepping into this new area of life. But God, at the same time, like, you can be sometimes like nervous that someone might hold you back or someone might, you know, you never know. You never know. A relationship's a very scary thing. And so, like, when it's just you, it's like, I could hike the jungles and do, like, I could do everything. And for ministry-wise. But God is calling me to a new area of life. And so each one of you guys have, like, a prayer card that was on your seat in the beginning. These are not well-wishing cards, okay? I know a lot of Christians who are, like, praying for you. And they'll write on Facebook, we're praying for you. But actually what they mean is, we're just thinking of you. A wish is an unspoken prayer. A prayer is something spoken aloud to God, interceding for someone else or praying for God's will to be done. It is vocalized. It is not internal, like you're holding it to yourself. Whether it's a mutter, it is praying out loud. And so I know a lot of people are uncomfortable praying sometimes. But even if you just have one sentence, God, help Tori where he's at right now. Give Tori strength where he's at right now. A prayer card is simply a reminder. I don't know any other group of people who can pass out pictures of themselves and not be narcissistic. But but somehow missionaries get away with this. I'm not trying to promote who I am. I want God's will to be done in my life. And so this is me saying to you, I need your prayers. Because the prayers of the saints do incredible things. There's one tribe that we work with, the Tongwe. And when we started working with them, one of the Tanzanians said, wow, you must have a lot of people praying for you. Because we've never seen so many people come to the gospel until you guys started working with them. And I just said, that's it. That's it. That is exactly it. It's people praying. And it's those who are, wherever they're at in the world, praying for a specific area of the world. And the prayers of the saints actually making an impact. I am a turtle on a fence post. I did not get to where I am by myself. I was placed there by God. And I'm sustained by God. And He uses very physical means to elevate me to a place that gets to tell about His power, not my power, of where I got to. And so I want, if you guys could all stand, could we actually sing the two last songs that we sung? If we could re-sing those songs. And I want you to sing it with conviction and with with sincerity to God, you are the only God. And you are all that I need. And just let that be a prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, Christians don't usually tell lies, they just sing lies. So sometimes we can be singing things, great things about God, but our hearts are not connected with those words that we are singing. So I want your mind, your soul, and your heart all to be connected to these words and let them be something so passionate to God. And I want you to think, today, I want God to be made great. I want to be flooded with light. I want the gospel to be pouring out from me. I want God, Jesus, to have more sovereignty, authority, and dominion over my life so that I might be able to teach other people, make disciples, and teach them to obey Christ under the authority of Christ. So.